In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Friday, November 27th, 2015 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Thanks be to God, the Assyrian International News Agency announced that ISIS has released 10 Christians held for ransom. No information as to how much was paid for their release, though. About 150 remain in captivity of those taken from villages in northeastern Syria. An Arkansas judge ruled that the Arkansas Health Department's Vital Statistics Bureau must list both parents on birth certificates when two homosexual couples claim to be married. The decision from Circuit Judge Tim Fox applies only to the three lesbians that filed the case, but may affect other cases in the state of Arkansas in the future, according to Christian Headlines. For the first time in the history of Britain, the majority of children will be born outside of wedlock within 5 years from now. The illegitimacy rate in England and Wales has hit 47.5%. According to the Office of National Statistics, the American Academy of Pediatrics has reported that children raised in single-parent homes were 50 times more likely to be abused. 1 Corinthians 6:18 reminds us to flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Rob Bell's successor at Mars Hill Church in Michigan is now leaving the religious organization. Kent Dobson said he was tired of too much, quote, God talk, unquote. Kent's father, Ed Dobson, led the moral majority back in the 1980s and voted for Barack Obama in 2008. The Swedish family, whose son was abducted by social workers in 2007 for the crime of homeschooling the boy, is appealing the case to the Swedish Supreme Court. The lawyer defending the case says the Swedish court culture is vicious to families who are caught in it. The Christian Chi Alpha group, operating in the California State University system, has reached a compromise with the CSU Chancellor's Office. The Christian group agreed to amend their bylaws to allow for non-Christian leadership in the fraternity. This was approved by the CSU while recognizing that the students in the clubs would more than likely vote for a candidate who shared their beliefs. But Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and man." An 8-year-old Israeli boy made an important archaeological find on a hike near Tel Bet Shemesh. It was a ceramic piece bearing the naked figure of the fertility goddess, representing the idolatry of Israel during the period of the kings. 2 Kings 17 records, "And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, You shall not do this thing." The Democratic National Committee chided the Republican presidential candidates in a recent advertisement for referring to Muslim terrorists as radical Islam. Republican presidential candidate Mike Huckabee told the Christian Post that the ad shows, quote, "Democrats seem determined to defend Islam more than America," unquote. In his weekly address, the President of the United States referred to the pilgrims who came from England to America in 1620.
"In 1620, a small band of pilgrims came to this continent, refugees who had fled persecution and violence in their native land. Nearly 400 years later, we remember their part in the American story, and we honor the men and women who helped them in their time of need."
The remainder of President Barack Obama's message exhorted Americans to take in refugees escaping the Muslim conflicts in Syria, and he had nothing more to say about the Christian heritage of this nation. America's first Thanksgiving proclamation came on November 1, 1777, with the Continental Congress. "For as much as it is the indispensable duty of all men to adore the superintending providence of Almighty God, to acknowledge with gratitude their obligation to Him for benefits received, together with penitent confession of their sins, whereby they had forfeited every favor, and their humble and earnest supplications that it may please God through the merits of Jesus Christ, mercifully to forgive and blot them out of remembrance, It is therefore recommended to set apart Thursday, the 18th day of December next, for solemn thanksgiving and praise, acknowledging with gratitude their obligations to Him for benefits received, to prosper the means of religion for the promotion and enlargement of that kingdom, which consists in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. And that's the worldview in 5 minutes on this Friday, November 27th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you in studio today, homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in Eastern Plains of Colorado, doing a discipleship thing, keeping the long term in mind, remembering that, friends, we're not going to change this nation in 4 years. It's just not going to happen. You can't just carpet clean this place. The problem is, we've been through a 10.0 earthquake and the foundations are destroyed. So what do the righteous do? The problem is, I've got 8-foot fissures in the basement. It's not like cleaning the carpet's going to do much for that. You with me, Steve?
I'm with you. Yeah, we can't be just looking forward to the next election. It's got to be the next generation and the next several generations.
And that's why the American Value Survey, I think, is important. They just discovered that the Tea Party movement is sort of DOA. Dead on arrival.
Yeah.
They've declined by half, now just at 6% of Americans claim to be Tea Partiers, which means it was a flash in the pan. And we sort of knew it. You know, you can't just show up at a rally 3 weekends in a row and think that's going to change the country.
Yeah.
It's just not going to do it. You know, you got to redo the foundations. You got to bring about, you know, a massive change of heart and mind. Families have to be families again. Fathers have to be fathers again. Got a lot of rebar you got to get back into the foundations. A lot of concrete. What we need is concrete. We don't need carpet cleanings. We need concrete in the basement. That's what we need. Concrete. And what is that concrete but faithful family worship every day? Oh, you're getting back to this. Well, yeah, that's why the family Bible study guides that we put together say, well, those are boring, you know? I mean, come on. Can't change the nation with family Bible study guides.
That's not according to, was it Ronald Reagan said most of the changes in this nation are going to happen at the kitchen tables of
yeah.
strong families.
Exactly. Exactly. When families teach the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, book of Matthew, day by day, day by day, day by day, hence the family Bible study guides. All right. Well, the survey also found that Americans are most concerned about health care, terrorism, and jobs. They are less concerned about climate change, abortion, religious liberty, and same-sex marriage. It's about half the interest in those issues. And then 72% believe that the nation is still in recession. 59% of Democrats believe the nation's best days are ahead of us. All this excited, you know, glossy-eyed expectations of what will happen in the future, while only 41% of Republicans would hold to that level of optimism. You understand why the Democrats, the liberals, 59% are optimistic. And by the way, this optimism may do them some good in the 2016 elections. And it doesn't appear that the depression on the part of the Tea Party is going to help the 2016 elections either. So we'll see what happens with 2016. But the Democrats are on a roll, and that's why. Hey, they've got Obergefell. They got Obamacare. I don't know why they stick with the OBS, but the OBS are apparently the agenda for the Democrats. The liberals, the progressives are excited. They're very, very excited. Their agenda has been accomplished. They've done what they can to pound more nails into the coffin. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I say the coffin of the American Republic? Well, Obergefell and Obamacare. Obamacare with all the abortifacients. Let's add another one. So we've got Obergefell, Obamacare, and government-funded abortifacients. And as long as they can maintain their abortifacients, their Obergefells, and their Obamacares, they're on a roll. And that's the bright future for the nation. More dead bodies, more sexual decadence, and more of the judgment of God. What they don't look at are the indices. They don't look at the indices. They say, well, what are the indices? Indices are the social indices and the economic indices. And that's because their head is in the sand officially, and they will not pull it out of the sand and say, now exactly what is all this accomplishing? Well, it's accomplishing a 50% illegitimacy rate amongst the millennials, up from 6% in 1960. Okay, a total devastation for the family in America. That's what they've done. They've put a bullet through the head of the family in America and destroyed the entire socioeconomic system. The median income has been falling since 2006. And yes, since the liberals and the progressives have maintained total control over the nation over the last 8 years or so, they have accomplished the destruction of America. And they're very excited about this. This means a bright future for America as far as Democrats are concerned. 50% of kids born outside of wedlock. The median income has been in free fall since 2006. And since 2011, the Social Security Fund's been in the red. And, oh, yeah, there is the little problem of the birth implosion. So the worker-to-retiree ratio will be one-third of what it was in 1950, 20 years from now. I'd say we're pretty much looking at total destruction of a socioeconomic system within 20 years from now. Republicans realize that. 41% or 59% of Republicans realize that we're headed for destruction. And so only 41% of Republicans hold to the level of optimism that the nation's best days are ahead of us, whereas 59% of Democrats believe that the best days are ahead of us. Let's take a break. We'll be back in just a moment to talk about the more fundamental problem with this nation. I'll be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations. We're going over the American Values Survey on this edition of the program. The mark of a good father, according to Jesus in Matthew 7:11, is that he knows how to give good gifts to his children. He would not give his child a stone or a serpent. He would give him that which is nutritious and helpful. Now, Christian parents, if you're like me, you are constantly on the search for good gifts for your children. You're probably tired of cheap China junk and expensive toys that break within a month or two. That's why the Generation staff has spent the last 6 months scouring magazines, checking out samples, interviewing Christian parents, and identifying the very best books for our children. We look for creative presentation, substantive messages, biblical integrity, identifiable characters, and riveting stories. We have sponsored a child picture book contest called Nurturing Little Hearts, and we begin to publish the very best of children's books over the next year or two. But find good gifts for your children. That's a really good thing. We have an entire new section of children's book selections at our website for good gifts that you can get for your kids. Find it at generationswithvision.com. That's generationswithvision.com. And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson, Steve Vaughn, also in studio today. We take a look at the Americans' Values Survey that found that the vast majority of Americans are concerned about healthcare, terrorism, and jobs going into the 2016 elections, meaning that 60%+ of Americans are going into the ballot box and they're saying, here's what matters to me, my healthcare, my protection from terrorism, and my job.
Three things that Obama basically destroyed.
Well,
yeah, so, yeah. Or he doesn't care about.
But I don't think he would tell you that.
Right. He thinks
he says, I saved healthcare. What are you talking about? I saved healthcare. I saved you from terrorism. I saved your jobs. Hey, we're in recovery. Well, the problem is 72% of Americans say we're still in recession.
No, we're not. Yeah.
Right. And the bad news is that each successive recession has been worse. So if we're going back into a recession and we haven't recovered, but recovery hasn't pulled us out of the previous recession, we're heading into another recession. It's called recession squared.
Which is depression.
Yeah. Recession squared is depression.
Right.
That's an economics 101, right?
Yeah.
I took that in community college.
Yeah. And it's the government who makes depressions great.
Yeah. All right. So Americans, here's the issue. Americans are not concerned about abortion, religious liberty, and same-sex marriage, including Republicans. They're just not concerned about those things. They're going into the primaries not concerned about those issues. And so people like us are pretty irrelevant to the average American. They're not listening to this program. They're going to listen to a program, and this is why most conservative radio talk show hosts understand. You don't talk about abortion, religious liberty, and same-sex marriage. You don't talk about the things that Kevin Swanson talks of. You always move it towards healthcare, terrorism, and jobs, and you tell them that your free market approach is better than the socialist approach to those issues. Or your, you know, heavy-handed approach to terrorism is better than the Democrats' heavy-handed approach to terrorism. That's the issue you take up if you're Rush Limbaugh. You try to ignore abortion as much as possible. Well, now, why is this? Because Americans, here's the issue. Americans are not concerned with offending God. Americans are concerned about not getting their paychecks, their health care, and their protection from God's judgment or terrorism. You see, that's the issue. Americans are not concerned about offending God because offending God involves gross violations of the Sixth and Seventh Commandments, ergo Obergefell, and Roe v. Wade. See, that's the stuff that offends God. But Americans going to the ballot box are not concerned about what God considers to be a concern. You follow me here? Americans are concerned about their paycheck, their health care, their health problems, and their protection from terrorism or their protection from God's judgment upon them. They're concerned about that. They're not concerned about God's judgment. They're not concerned about the things that concern God. Ergo, Obergefell and Roe v. Wade. Does that make sense, Steve? I hope I'm making sense to at least 99% of the audience.
Yeah, I think you are. And the Bible even bears that out. You know, what does God say when Israel is concerned about a lot of the same things? He's saying, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray. But see, people in America are not about humbling themselves. It's all about themselves. It's themselves in the center, which is why they're worried about their paycheck, about their own safety, and about their own health care. They're not worried about or concerned about others. They're concerned about themselves first, and then maybe other people will come into play.
Well, they're not concerned about God. They're not concerned about the fear of God.
Yeah,
Americans don't fear God. You know, you could boil it all the way down. Americans have been told, don't you dare fear God, in their churches, in their schools, in their universities. They've been taught, don't fear God. You're not supposed to fear God. Stop it. Stop fearing God. Don't you dare fear God. They could not relate to John Adams talking to Benjamin Rush at the Continental Congress. And David McAuliffe's book, John Adams, brings this out. Very interesting, very poignant tale. Why? Because 1776 is a very important time in American history. And there, John Adams sitting next to Benjamin Rush, the doctor, at the Continental Congress. Benjamin Rush says, can we win this conflict against this tremendous empire? And John Adams said, if we repent of our sins and fear God, two topics not mentioned very much in the average church in America, two topics not mentioned very much by the legislature, the Congress of the United States of America today, two issues not mentioned by President of the United States for, I don't know, do a word search over every speech given by an American president over a period of 80 years. You're not going to find those two words. I guarantee it. You won't find American presidents saying, the problem with our nation is we don't fear God, and we're bringing the wrath of God down upon this nation, and we need to repent of our sins. Those are words not used in American speeches over a period of 60, 80 years, but John Adams, the second president of the United States, made that comment to Benjamin Rush at the Continental Congress in 1776. I think it's a critical statement. I think it's the statement that pretty much defines why God has blessed this nation and why God allowed this nation to establish itself in 1776. All right, so everybody knows that God is not sovereign over terrorists, illnesses, and financial markets, according to 95% of Americans. They don't fear God. They don't fear that God's hand may be upon them in destroying their economy and destroying their safety and bringing terrorism to their shores. They can't believe that God may be sovereign over all these things. They just can't believe it. But I'm telling you, John Adams believed it. So I'm encouraging the other 5% of Americans, make it 6% or 8%, that may be listening to the program. I'm encouraging you to fear God and consider abortion and Obergefell and Obamacare and the funding of abortifacients by Obamacare to be important. All the abubs, every abubs that I've mentioned, abortion, abortifacients, Obamacare, and Obergefell. I encourage people to be concerned about these things first and foremost, because these are the things that bring judgment upon a nation. I did a paper in my Master's in Divinity course on the reasons why God brings judgment upon pagan nations, according to Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the Minor Prophets. And you'll never guess what are the reasons for this. Sexual decadence and the shedding of innocent blood. Think about Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, speaking to, in this case, the northern tribes, God says, I'm tired of your worship. I'm tired of your lifting your hands in worship. I'm tired of your praise and worship in your evangelical churches in America. Why? Because your hands are full of blood. Your hands are full of blood. Your hands are full of blood. Way too much infanticide, way too much abortion going on in your nation. And unless I begin to see this nation come to repentance, I'm not bringing my mercy. I'm bringing nothing but judgment to this nation. And that's the message you get to pagan nations in the Old Testament. And an argument that I've made many times, if God treats pagan nations that way in the Old Testament, how is he going to treat nations like ours that have a religious, a Christian heritage today as we have turned against him and lifted the fist in his face? What is he going to do to this nation?
Yeah, you take a look at Israel, and Israel knew the rules. I mean, God judged them more harshly because he gave them the law. Yeah, everybody in the surrounding nations and every nation is under the judgment of the law of God. But when you know the rules and you break them anyway, then the judgment becomes a little bit more harsh, or a lot more harsh.
Here's an important story that just comes out from California. California has passed a law in which they will seriously hamper free speech, free expression in that state. AB 775, signed by Governor Jerry Brown, forces pregnancy crisis centers to sell abortion. They force them. Legislation failed in New York and made it through the California legislature, and they are encouraging, they are demanding religious pregnancy centers to tell women and girls that California has public programs to provide immediate, free, or low-cost abortions.
Wow. You take a look at anybody who's going away from God. God is life himself. You're going to see everything full of death. And because when you go away from life, that is death. And so the progressive movement, again, is all about death. They want to kill you before you're born, and then they want to euthanize you if you get too old.
So on the one hand, I want to commend the crisis pregnancy centers and the pro-life movement. Think about all the hard work on the part of Christians. I think of James Dobson, everything he's done for the pro-life movement since the 1970s. There's been a lot of good work. There's been a lot of work done on the part of pro-life organizations and these crisis pregnancy centers that, by the way, are not funded by $500 million of federal funding that keeps the abortion movement alive, signed by Republican presidents since the 1980s. Okay? All of this money, the billions and billions and billions of dollars funded by tax dollars, budgets signed by the bloody hands of Republican presidents since the 1980s. On the one hand, I appreciate the work that's been done in the grassroots, the rank and file, Christian organizations that have done this. On the other hand, governments like California and the United States federal government, Roe v. Wade, and all of the presidents, the Republican presidents, have encouraged abortion by way of, and this is the most important way you encourage abortion in America, you fund Planned Parenthood. And I fear for George W. Bush. I fear for George H.W. Bush. I fear for them on Judgment Day, should they not repent of what they have done to this nation. I fear for them because I fear God, and I know Judgment Day is coming, and Jesus Christ will hold them to account on the shedding of innocent blood, should they not repent and seek his mercy. for signing those budgets. And I say the same thing to future Republican presidents. Well, there are two problems, I think, as we wrap up the program, two problems with Americans and with American Christians. I think we're going to lose these battles. And I think there are two issues. One of them you just brought out, but I'm going to mention the first, get back to the one you mentioned. That's the second. The first problem is this. American Christians lack boldness and courage. Christians need to be emboldened to speak against the pure evil, the Nazism, the pure Nazism represented by Governor Brown and by the leaders of this nation. They ought to have the courage of John the Baptist to stand up against this stuff that's foisted against the nation. And they need to have the courage to stand up and read the Bible verses that speak directly to the sins that are bringing God's judgment upon this country. And I'm talking about pastors. Steve, I read these Bible verses in public forums, and I've done this at recent conferences, and I don't hear many amens. I hear dead silence. I think people are afraid. I told my wife this yesterday. I think there is so much fear amongst Christians. They just so fear the media. They so fear the pushback from politics, from governments, that they don't have the courage to be able to read the Word of God. I mean, Bible verses, that's all. Just read the Bible verses in the public forum. They just don't have the courage to do that. I think Christians lack the courage, the boldness, the Holy Spirit Pentecostal boldness that Peter exhibited on the day of Pentecost when he stood up and he said, "You have sinned. You killed the Messiah 40 days ago. Now repent." And he did it right in front of the Sanhedrin, right there near the temple in Jerusalem. We need the courage to say that, to stand up and say that to the leaders of our country. Well, that's the first thing. I think we lack boldness and courage. I think pastors need to preach what the Bible really said about homosexuality and what the Bible really said about the shedding of innocent blood. They need to be able to just stand up and say it. And the people of God need the boldness to say a loud amen to it.
Yeah, you see that in the book of Acts when they were told, do not preach in the name again. Do not go out and talk about this Jesus. What they do, they ran back together and they prayed and they said, God, give us the boldness to go out and do what we know we need to do, which is to preach boldly the name of Christ.
So number one, why are we losing as Christians? Number one, we're losing because we lack boldness. We lack courage. We lack faith. But number two, humility. So it's interesting. We're bringing, you know, humble boldness together at one time. But I think we're lacking both, Steve. I think we lack boldness for God, boldness for his word, boldness to speak his word in the face of the opposition. But secondly, I think we also lack humility. And here's the verse. You mentioned it. It's funny you mentioned it. I have it right here in my notes so I wouldn't read it wrongly. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, ergo, again, I'm speaking to Christians here. The word of God is speaking to Christians here. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, there it is, and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Now, here's one of the applications. I don't think God's people are humble enough in this country. I don't think conservatives are. I don't think conservative Christians are humble enough. I don't think they're confessing their own sins enough. That's why I ended the Freedom Conference on our knees, confessing our own sins. Not the sins of everybody else, not the sins of the Supreme Court of the United States, the sins of ourselves. And I rarely see God's people kneeling down in worship, especially the conservatives, especially the evangelicals. I'm talking about conservative Baptists and conservative Presbyterians. I don't see this very much. And I think it's an indication of the pride of a nation. There needs to be more humility, more of a willingness. Now, I'm not saying we do it in rote or we do it as a ritual, but I think there ought to be a desire on the part of conservatives, evangelicals, to kneel in worship. I just don't see it very much. Now, why not? Why don't we see them on their face before God in worship very much? I'll tell you why. I think it's because there's too much pride in American religiosity and American evangelicals. I've talked about Repentance Community Church before. I don't see many churches named Repentance Church, not even one. In fact, I've done searches on the internet. I haven't seen a single church that calls themselves Repentance. I see Faith Baptist and Grace Presbyterian, but I don't see Repentance Community Church. And I think it's because there's just not much of it in the nation. Seriously, there's just not much. You know, we found the enemy, it's us. We are the ones that are the sinners. We are the ones that need to repent. We need to bring this back into our vocabulary. And we need to be beating on our chest and crying out, God, have mercy on us, poor sinners. What we need is a church like Repentance Community Church where people come to this church. Sinners of all stripes come into this church. They come from all sorts of backgrounds. And they fall on their knees before God. They repent of their sins and turn back to God again and again in humility and seek Jesus Christ. They see their need for Jesus Christ. They see the sin in their lives. They see their need for Christ, and they fall down on their knees before that cross and cry out for the mercy of Christ. I think that's what we need. The greatest tragedy of the day, I think, is a minimization of our need for Jesus, the minimization of our sins. We just don't see it enough. We don't understand why he was there on that cross. We're not impressed enough with the wrath of God against sin, the horrific nature of sin, the terrible need we have for the blood washing, the cleansing, the atoning work of Jesus Christ. I think that the problem is we've minimized Jesus in this nation. We've minimized his sacrifice. We've minimized his priesthood and his lordship. Now, I would say equally so. Sometimes we're concerned that people aren't bowing the knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I don't think they're receiving his priesthood. I don't think they're receiving his atonement for their sins. And you minimize Jesus after everything he did. And everything he is, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you minimize Christ, you're ignoring the elephant in the room. And that's an understatement right there. He's not just the elephant in the room. He's the elephant in the universe. He's the elephant in history. He's the one we need to be talking about. He's the one we're needing to bow before. He's the one we need to receive as Savior and Lord. Do you see how we're getting back to the gospel again and again? What Christians in America need is more boldness and more humility both. Well, that's my assessment of America, and that's why I think we're losing as a church in this country. As we wrap up the program today, I want to thank you, Steve, for hanging out with us, but I also want to encourage people to read the book Apostate, The Men Who Destroyed the Christian West. I think that's a good introduction to some of the forces that have stripped back the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our day, brought in a man-centered approach to life. And would also encourage you to grab a copy of our book, Keep the Faith on Family and Sexuality, bringing out some of those salient sins that really ought to be driving us towards the cross of Jesus Christ once more. We need to be defining these things. We need to be speaking these things with boldness in the public forum. Equip yourself, friends. Equip yourself. And we want to see a strengthening of families. Bring back family worship. That's why our family Bible study guides as well. Teach your children the word of God as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. Don't be afraid of bringing the law in, but the law is only to continue to impress upon ourselves and our children our need, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Teach them the Gospels. Teach them the book of Proverbs. Teach them the Psalms. Teach them the Word of God as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. That, my friends, will be the solution for this nation's problems. It won't happen in Washington as much as it will happen in your kitchen. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn in studio, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.